Well, this morning we'll be in chapter 30, and it's a little longer chapter than some of the others around it, but you know, that's okay. We'll deal with it. I'll begin by reading chapter 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that takes counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor a profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south, unto the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of the camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak to us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as a breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of the mountains, and as an ensign on a hill. Therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of thy cry, and when he shall hear it, he will pray, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You shall defile also the covering of your graven images of silver and ornaments of thy molten images of gold. You shall cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Then shall he give the rain, thy rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which has been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And there shall be upon every high mountain, upon every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach into the midst of the neck. To sift the nations with a sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart, as when one goes with a pipe to come unto the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Tophet is ordered of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large, and the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord is like a stream of brimstone does kindle. Boy, there's a mouthful. Some tongue twisters in there. Let's go back and look at it. We start out the verse in verse 1 with what's that little word mean? Pain, grief, and suffering. To the rebellious or stubborn sons, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me or from me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add offense to offense. And see, that's the way the religious system is. They're being rebellious to God. They're doing it their way and not his way. And his name is Yahweh, not your way. And they haven't caught on to that yet. So they're doing everything their way. And they say, well, we like it this way, but that's still not God's way. Okay. Servants only do one thing. They serve. And as servants of God, we're not the ones making the rules and regulations. God's not even making rules and regulations. Right? New covenant, no law. Old Testament was law. But anyway, they're still trying to live under the law because it's the mindset of the leadership that they know more than you do. It's the mindset of the preachers of the day, just as it was in the days that Jesus walked on the earth, that the preachers were smarter than all the people that walk around below them. They look down on everybody like they're stupid, like they're a bunch of dumb animals. And they're going to keep them pastured up like a bunch of animals. And you just do what we tell you and everything will be all right. Well, if the dumb animal leading, how's he going to teach anybody anything? See, the wild beast nature of humanity is running this thing. That's why he said in the parable that the mustard seed turned into a great tree. The kingdom was likened to a mustard seed. It's supposed to be a little thing and it turned into a big thing. The church has been perverted by humanistic thinking. Their ways of doing things. So it's all messed up. And that's the problem. And he said they walked to go down to Egypt. What does Egypt represent? The world. You see, it represents the world. So they left their heavenly place. Didn't Paul say we are seated in heavenly places? Mm-hmm. And didn't he say the dragon's tail in the book of Revelation? He said the dragon's tail cast a third part of the stars from the heaven to the earth. From the life realm to the death realm. And if we go see what that dragon's tail was in Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches and tells lies, he is the tail. False prophets. It's the false prophets, the ones that teach and tell lies. It doesn't mean that they intentionally tell lies. See, if I tell you something and I believe it to be true, but it's still not, what am I telling you?
The truth is you.
But it's still a lie. It's still a lie. In basis, it's still a lie. I can be as sincere as I can be, but that don't mean it's the truth unless it is the truth. You see what I'm saying? And so many, many preachers today are preaching what they believe to be the truth. They're as sincere as the day is long and hard, but they're sincerely wrong. They haven't heard God speak to them. They've heard a man tell them what it was instead of finding out from within themselves what is there. And that's okay. That's where God wants them.
Baby leaders.
That's it. Children leading, as it says in the scriptures.
Yeah.
The babies are leading. Okay. But they go down to Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They've not asked for me, he said, but they want the natural strength from Pharaoh. Pharaoh represents the world system too, doesn't he? He's the controller of the world system. What would that be? What is the controller of the world system? The carnal mind. There you go. And to trust the shadow of Egypt. What is the shadow of Egypt? What does a shadow do first and foremost?
It just shows you a natural thing.
It blocks out the sun and the light. It really represents protection. See, the clouds protect you from the sun. And that's what it's called, the shadow of Egypt. Egypt overshadowed them to protect them from the S-O-N. See, that's what they're doing. They're getting the natural thing that the church system wants to protect them. They think it's all that false hope that they've built them up in, but they're going to find out it's not going to work. And then it goes on in verse 3 and says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh, the strength of the carnal mind, it's going to be your shame because you've lied to yourself. I've got some things about lying in my office. One of them says, you lie the loudest when you lie to yourself. And that's what they do. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt or the protection of the world will be your confusion or your disgrace. See, we went the wrong way. We went to the didn't go back to the manufacturer to get our vehicle fixed. If I'm not right, I shouldn't be going to a man to get fixed. I need to go to the Spirit of God. Okay? I need to go back to God. A godly person can help me. The rest of them can't. I've had discussions and disagreements with many people who have degrees in man's psychology and psychiatry, and they think that's where you should go get fixed. How are they going to fix what God made? They don't know what God did, do they? Because they're trusting in man's system. They got letters after their names. So that makes them know more than we do. Well, they're wrong, and that's okay. They're just...
How do Egypt do the protection of the world, yeah, or the duality, which is the wrong tree?
Yep.
Cuts your knowledge good and evil, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it goes on in verse 4 and says, because, it shouldn't be 4, it should say, because his princes were at Zoan. Okay? Who are we talking about? Pharaoh. Pharaoh's princes, or his leadership, it's the thought processes out of the carnal mind, correct?
Right.
We're at a place of departure. Zone is a place of departure. They're sitting right there ready to take you off. You don't have, remember we talked about the cherubim in times past? The cherubim that volunteer to put all kinds of thoughts in your head and images and everything?
Yep.
Instantly. You see, they're right there at that place of departure. And if they think you hesitate for a second, they're going to get you going down the wrong path. And ambassadors came to Hanes. And the word Hanes, Hanes, how it's pronounced, I think, in Hebrew, Hanes. But anyway, it literally means grace has fled. They came to a place where there's no grace. When the carnal mind's in control, guess what? There is no grace. Because all the carnal mind's going to do is protect itself, justify itself in revenge and retaliation. Correct? It says in verse 5, they were ashamed of a people. Now this is the people that go to Egypt, go back to the world system. They were ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be a help nor profit, but a shame and also a disgrace. Yeah, they're going to lose that hope. That's that false hope coming out. Why do you think so many people go to the church system and revert back to the world system? I mean, going back out to the worldly way of doing things. Because it's not as mean and vicious as the church system is. The church is the only one and only organization in the world that kills their wounded. Got a little problem with them, they cut their head off and throw them out the back door, you know. They have no grace and mercy because it's already fled. Verse 6, it says, the burden of the beast of the south. South represents comfort. So the beast of comfort, the burden of the beast of comfort into the land of trouble, and literally, that word literally means female trouble. So what are we really talking about? The soulish trouble we have, and anguish or distress or pressure, from whence come the word young and old lion. And literally, it shouldn't say, it should say the young lion. The old lion is the carnal mind. The young lion is the thoughts for the produced, what's produced from the old lion.
This one says a lioness.
Well, it's not supposed to be that. Okay? It should be the old lion. It says, it should say the young lion. From whence come the young lion? The carnal mind is the old lion. The word and old there shouldn't be there. It should just say young lion.
So it continually births new thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And literally, and actually in the Hebrew, it actually says a roaring lion, the young roaring lion. The young lion is the thought processes, the fruit of the old lion, the carnal mind. The viper, what's the viper? The serpent. What's the serpent?
Same thing.
The same thing. The fiery flying serpent, same thing. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses, and their treasures upon the, not the bunches, but the humps of the camels, to a people that shall not profit them. I have, so help me God, I have said and told people about people that we had dealt with in the past in ministry, who had mocked and made fun of them and said, don't even bother with those people, they're religious, they're worth nothing. And I heard of this pastor say this to me. I don't want to undo those people. They're religious. I don't want to undo them. They're worthless. And as soon as he found out they had a little bit of money, man, he was on them like glue. Sucked up to them, said, hey, God needs you for this and I need you for that over here. God wants you to be here and there. And I was kind of, I accepted a little bit of responsibility. I told him about the money that they possessed because they had told to me and Lois. And when I passed that on, he just went crazy over them, you know, to get their money. And later on, those people came to fellowship with us here. They left his fellowship when he left town. They came here. And you know, while they were here, no, he hadn't left yet. He was still in town. And they went back to his fellowship because he called them and said, I need some money to put windows in my new church. And they went and wrote him a big check to put windows in his church. After they had left there, and I shared with them, I said, you know, and they looked at me like a deer in the headlights when I told them. I said, you know, this man told me that you were worthless until he found out you had money. And I was trying to apologize to him for putting him in that position. And they looked at me like, what? They couldn't even hear what I was saying. And they still call him with respect to this day, knowing that he's bleeding them. And he's gone, they're out somewhere else, but they still... And like we were talking about that lady earlier, if he was to come back in this town, those people would flock right back to him again.
Yep.
There's something wrong there, ain't there?
You're stupid.
Yes, I think the word would be stupid. Yeah, I think so too.
Go.
But lots of them do it. Lots of them do it. Yeah, he said, if you won't do that, he said, I'll send you a strong delusion and you will believe the lie. And they've bought into it. Can't comprehend that, can you?
Well, nobody has a right to call anybody worthless.
I understand that, but I mean...
But especially somebody who's in...
Quote, the ministry.
Well, even any kind of place of authority.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean...
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, when you think you're God yourself... you know what I mean? When you're superior to everybody, you know, that's the way you think. That's the way that person thinks. Okay, verse 7. Because the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. And literally that's not what it says. It should say their... pride is to cease. Well, Rahab and Shebeth are the Hebrew words, okay, for those two words. Rahab speaks of pride, and it's not the same Rahab like a person's name. There's another word. It's just one number difference. It's a little bit different in the pronunciation. You pronounce it almost the same thing, but there's two different words there. But Rahab represents pride. Shebeth means to cease. And so what he said, their pride will cease. Okay, that's what it's really saying.
Ham, H-E-M, and
yeah.
Rahab, Ham, Shebeth.
Yeah. Well, that's what I'm saying. This it really should say their pride will cease. Okay? That's a prophecy to them. And everybody should be happy about that. But of course, the prideful people don't want to hear it, do they? But he's telling them, I'm going to take care of your pride, just like the 10 promises in Exodus 20 that they call 10 commandments. He said, I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. It'll sit still. Verse 8, he says, now go, write it there before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be a time to, for a time to come, for the time to come, forever and ever. And literally it said, it'll be for a witness until Olam, through the ages, throughout the ages. This is a rebellious people. He said, I want you to write a book. This is a rebellious people. He's not talking about Jewish people only. He's talking about humanity, isn't he? We fit in that same category until God gets a hold of us, starts changing our mind. They're lying children. And it says, faithless lying children. Children that will not hear, and that word shama, not hear with the intent to hear intelligently with the intent to respond positively to the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not to us the truth. Don't tell us the truth.
Just tickle our ears.
There you go. Speak to us of flattery. Prophesy deceit or illusions. And that's exactly what the church is doing.
Yeah.
That's exactly what the church is doing. Get out of the way. Turn aside, out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from panim, from our face or our mind. We want to forget about God. Do you know how many people are like that?
Yeah.
Church people. They don't want to hear about God. They want to hear what their denomination is doing. Therefore, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and lean thereupon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly as an instant. He said, you're going to be cruising along, think you got the world by the tail, and all of a sudden it's going to come in on you. And there's no way to stop it. There's no way around it. It's going to happen because God said so, didn't he? And he shall break it as breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shirt or a piece of it, big enough to take up fire from the hearth or to take up water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be delivered. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you were not willing. But you were not willing. But you said no, because we will flee upon horses, therefore shall we flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and an ensign on top of a hill. What's he saying there? You'll always be seen, but you'll be isolated like that flag on a hill, like that beacon on a hill. You'll stick out like a sore thumb, because when God begins to deal it, the light goes upon the ones he's dealing with.
Been there, done that.
It's like the old Fram commercial. You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. It's a whole lot cheaper up front. A whole lot less interest and penalty. The beast is the horse is the beast. It's the beast nature of man. And verse 18 says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you. He's going to wait on you. He's not in no hurry. God's not in a hurry. People get in a hurry.
Going out there eating the pig pen.
Yeah, it's all right. Go ahead and eat them corn husks if you want to. It says, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, because the Lord is a God of judgment. Oh, see, everybody sees that as a bad thing. But judgment can be positive or negative. And the judgment is going to bring about a positive result in your life, isn't it? So he says, blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah 40, 31. Mm-hmm. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The process is slowing down. Wait upon God, and he'll renew your strength, and you'll begin your journey, and your journey will learn to teach you to slow down. You'll learn the process of not being in a hurry. When you're in a hurry, you can make a mistake a whole lot easier. It's just like in driving. Did you ever try to back up and ever have issues with backing up? Everyone has. When you try to go fast backing up, what happens? You run into something, okay? But I'm saying the slightest little wiggle and you're out of position. But if you go slow, you've got time to compensate and correct whatever you're doing. So the key to backing a vehicle or to go through life is not getting that big hurry so you can have time to compensate before you've out of control. You can take it in there.
Kind of like back of that and going the right way.
That's it.
You went to start the wrong way.
Yeah, back up and get the other direction.
Take your time, slow down, be still, know that I'm God.
There you go. Verse 19 goes on and says, not for, but because the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Now see, he said something. The people shall dwell. He didn't say maybe, or if you're good, or if you do this, or if you do that. He said, the people shall dwell in Zion.
Definitely.
That's a promise.
He's going to take you back.
That's it. It's not your choice. You didn't ask to go back. It's his choice. He said, you shall weep no more. Why would you weep when you see the other side? When you can look back and even if what you could see on this side, you understand that it was all for you, not to you, but for you. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. He said, you're not going to be hidden anymore. The true teachers are going to come out and they're going to begin to show things. But your eyes shall see your teachers. You're going to be able to see and perceive what's going on.
Life teaches you.
Yep. And the whole world teaches you if you've got eyes to see and ears to hear. See, and it's not anymore about the teachers being removed into a corner, but they're out of your sight. But when God gives you sight, you can see the teacher everywhere you go. Because the teacher lives where? Within you. So you can see the teacher everywhere, can't you? The Spirit of God is your teacher. Didn't Jesus say in John 14, 26, he said, I'm going to go away and send you another comforter who is the Holy Spirit, and he shall teach you all things. To me, that's the Spirit of God teaching me all things. See? Whatsoever I've said to you. So whatever he said to me before the foundation of the world, he's going to bring it to my remembrance. Verse 21. And your ears shall hear, and that's Shammah, not a word, but the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the left hand or the right hand. I made a little notation here beside this verse. Your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And I put, at all times. Anytime you go left or right off that course, that word instilled in your heart, in your mind, is going to say, wait a minute, that's not the way. No one's going to come and say, Lisa, you're going the wrong way. You're going to hear it within yourself. You're going to know inside. The Spirit of God will tell you, see? And that's what the church won't recognize, that God is in every one of us. And he's the one showing us.
That's that infallible guidance system.
Absolutely, the infallible guidance system.
They stop and back up.
Yeah.
The ultimate GPS.
It's an ultimate GPS. We're going to find our way home no matter which route he takes us on. There's multiple routes that you can go to get to the same destination. And when God gets you through with this journey on this earth, he'll take you home. No problem with that. Verse 22, you shall defile also the covering of your graven images of silver, your idols of silver. Do you know what silver represents?
Money.
Redemption. So all the things, all the images in your mind, all the idols of your mind that you think would get you to God, okay? Mm-hmm. All the thoughts that you have in your mind that you have created through listening to religion from mankind, all the traditions of men, you're going to defile them. You're going to look at them and say, that's all BS.
Yeah.
It's all crap. It don't mean a thing. It doesn't help me one bit. It's given me a temporary false hope on something.
Yeah.
It has nothing to me. It's vanity. It's worthless. It keeps you in condemnation, but yet you people still believe in those thought processes that man has given them. And it says, the ornament of your molten images of gold. What you think about God, you're going to destroy Him, because when you see Him as He is, your view of Him is definitely going to change. It's not going to be what the church has told you. He's not going to be this old fat gray-haired man with a big white beard sitting on a big white throne. That's not going to be a picture of God. That's what man has contrived in their ignorance, in their religion. And He said, you shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. We all know what that is, and there's no use for it when you're done with it. You shall say, and that's what religion is, a menstruous cloth. And when time's done, they'll cast it aside. You can't take it away from them. They'll know when it's time. The woman always knows when it's time, don't they?
You know that goes in the times of the moon, too.
I know that. I know every month it changes. Yep. And you shall say to it, get thee hence. Didn't Jesus say that to somebody?
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to Peter.
Yeah.
He said, get behind me, okay? And you're going to say the same thing when you realize all that comes from the carnal mind and from the minds, other carnal minds of humanity. Until someone has a mind renewed, what good could they do for you?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. They can't help nobody. See? But they think they can because they think they're smarter than God. They think they can sit and read this book and it's some intellectual understanding. It is not. It's not intellectual. It's spiritual. And didn't Paul write and say that the natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God? Then what have they got to give you? More carnality, and Lord God, we don't need any more of that.
Well, I mean, if you try to read that without knowing what to look for, it doesn't make sense.
That's why so many people say it contradicts itself. But He told us we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to find out what all this is about so we can put it together like a big puzzle. We need to. He wants us to do that. He wants us to earn something. He wants us to go out and prove it to ourselves, not trust somebody to tell us. Go prove it to yourself. I tell people all the time, challenge me.
You know? To the natural. I mean, you don't appreciate it unless you work for something.
That's right. And when you work for it, you know for sure what you've earned and you can respect it. You can respect it. Most people can't do that because they don't earn it. They don't earn it.
It still has to be for yourself. You can't do it for
yep.
someone else.
Nope. I can't do it for anybody else. I can give you a course, but you got to walk the course. So you got to do it yourself. And verse 23 says, then shall He give the rain of your seed that you shall sow the ground with. Okay? He said, then He'll give you the rain. The rain speaks of what?
The Word.
The Word, the anointing of the Word, of your seed. So what the seed needs, the water it needs for that seed to germinate, that you can sow the ground. And you know what that word ground here is? There's a word for the earth, but this is Adama. What's it really pointing? It's a root out of the word. It's a word from the word Adam. It's number 127, and it come out of the word 120. Root. And the bread of your increase of the earth, see there's the earth, see there's a different word. They could have used the same word there if it was talking about the ground, wouldn't they? But they're talking about a little higher form of the ground. And it shall be fat and plenteous in the day that your cattle, in that day shall your cattle, okay, or flocks feed in large pastures. What do you think He's telling you? Your cattle will feed in large pastures. Let me draw a little picture up here, and I'll try to speak to it as I draw it out to make you understand it, okay? Let's just say this whole blackboard is the earth, okay? And here's somebody's pastor over here, and here's somebody's pastor in here, and somebody else's pastor over here, and they all just hooked kind of side by side. But you know what?
They're all one big pastor.
No. When God says they're going to do it all in one pastor, guess what He's going to take out of it? All the divisions are coming out, and it's going to be our pastor, our place of feeding. You understand that? Sometimes that picture can show something into your mind a whole lot better, but it removes all of the divisions between each group. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And that's what we're talking about. When He gets ready, He's going to remove all this division between all this denominational crap that man has devised. You know, over doctrines and splitting of theological hairs that means absolutely nothing to anyone, okay? Where did I leave off at?
24.
So that's no small divisions any longer. It's all going to be one. And what was the whole purpose of Jesus coming to the earth?
One.
Oneness, reconciling of humanity back to God. Bring it all back to one. That's what tabernacles is, the feast of oneness. 24 goes on and says, the oxen, likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground. That's the beasts that do the work, the labor, okay? Shall eat clean. You know who He's talking about there? People studying the Word. People cleaning up the earth that prepare the ground. Study to show yourself approved, right? You understand what I'm saying? These ones, they shall eat clean provender, clean food. That's when it's been sifted out from all the traditions and mistranslations and all the ignorance that's been placed in there by man, which has been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. You know what the shovel and the fan represent? Passover and Pentecost. In Job it says, I think it's in Job 34, I think, one of the translations, it says, God speaks once and God speaks twice. In one of the translations, but in King James rather, but in one of the translations it says, in the first 2 days they hear nothing at all. Okay. So in Passover and Pentecost, they're not hearing anything yet. But they've been winnowed. From Passover to Pentecost, you see the Scriptures differently, don't you? And when you come to tabernacles, you see them a whole lot differently. You're no longer in the earth, you're in the heavenly realm now.
So would the winnowed be kind of like sifted?
Yeah, I've been cleansed. That's what winnowing is. It's like they throw the grain up in the air and a wind blows through it. That's the Spirit and gets the trash out of it, the dirt, the dust, the chaff, and the seeds that's been destroyed by the weevils, you know, that's eat the seed inside and just a shell of it there. The wind blew it away because it has no weight to come back down. Okay. Verse 25 says, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, and that speaks of Passover and Pentecost, rivers and streams of waters of the Word, in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. So He said there's going to be a provision for wherever you are at. If you're in Passover, God's going to take care of you there. You're there because He wanted you there, correct? In Corinthians, Paul said God places you in the body where He chooses. So no matter where you're at, there's going to be a provision made. In Passover, Pentecost, you're going to have a provision for you. In that great day, the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Okay? And that tower to me represents the Babylonian tower in my mind. Okay? Do you understand that? When the Tower of Babel fell?
Yes.
It's an internal thing, not an external. And it's individually. This is not some big cataclysmic thing that's going to happen and everything in the world is going to happen at the same time. I surely hope to God my Tower of Babel has fallen. You know what I mean? I hope to God. If it ain't done yet, boy, something's wrong. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The moon represents the church. But He's saying the light, that's the illumination, the truth that the church has. That's not man's church. This is the true church. shall be as the light or the illumination of the S-O-N. Hear me? When he appears, we'll be what? Just like him. His light and our light will be identical. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Now let's back up to the light of the 7 days. What's that tell you?
From the beginning.
Creation. From the very beginning. Oh God. See? And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the day of creation. In the day of creation, there was nothing to hinder. There were no clouds. There was nothing to stop the fullness of the light of God, was there?
No, there was no Tower of Babel.
There was no Tower of Babel in our minds. Man hadn't devised anything yet. In the day that the Lord binds up the breach of his people, it's going to go back to the way it was from the very beginning. That's, boy, that's just enough to light you up. And heals the confusion, not stroke of their wound, but the confusion of their wounds. See, our wounds are not physical, they're mental. Our thinking process has been affected. So it's the confusion of our wounds. And then he says, behold the name of the Lord. That's the nature, the character, the honor, the authority of the Lord. Comes from afar. When it says comes from afar, he's not talking about coming from out behind the Milky Way somewhere. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. That's what first people think. Way up there somewhere, God's up there. That's the wrong thinking. You're still thinking that God's up there. God's in here. What it's saying is that his process, his nature, and his character is so opposite of the natural thinking process of man that it's far removed from it. Not in distance, but in type and style of what he's doing, in character of what he's doing. And it's burning with his anger or his passion. Burning with his passion. And the burden thereof is heavy. Now this word heavy has a root word to it. You know what it is? Glory. Glory is something heavy and weighty. It's a substance with a lot of weight. A lot of responsibility. Okay? This burden is responsibility. His lips are full of what? It literally says denouncing. And his tongue is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. He's going to consume us into that fire, and we become the same. In another place it says he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Become just like him.
It's a purification.
Sure it is. There's nothing bad about it. It's being purified. And then 28 goes on and says, and his spirit, not his breath, but his spirit, as a cleansing stream. His breath as a cleansing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations, the imaginations, the mind, with the sieve of vanity, literally, or idolatry, evil or idolatry. He's going to sift out all the evil and idolatry in you. Okay? There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. What are we talking about? There's a bridle in the jaw of the people. What comes out of here?
Words.
Words, the mouth. We're talking about man-made religion. What you speak, you're snared by the words of your mouth, correct? And the words that you come out of your mouth, put in there, and a bridle or a bit put in a horse's mouth is made by man to control the beast. And that's exactly what religion does. They put a bit in your mouth to control you, what you do. You've got to talk like us. You've got to go the way we tell you to do. Do everything we tell you instead of thinking for yourself. And I've said for years, if God wanted us all to think exactly the same, he'd had USB ports put in the side of everybody's heads and we just plug cables in, we'd all be just alike, wouldn't we? Not so. We're individuals. We're created uniquely as much as our fingerprints and our DNA. And you know what? Nobody has a fingerprint like you. And nobody has DNA like you. So guess what? Why in the world does everybody think we're supposed to be exactly the same? And even like some of the religions, how they dress identical.
Yep.
See, they're trying every way in the world to do that. That's not what he's talking about. It's not outward appearance. It's inwardly. It's the thought process. If we get the thought process right, the internal controls the external. And they got it backwards, saying if I make it pretty on the outside, the inside will line up. Not true. It's because the inside's messed up that they act like that on the outside.
Well, we're in James where he's talking about the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
Now, set
on fire of hell.
It says it's set among our members that it defiles the whole body.
Yep, it's the smallest of members but defiles the whole body.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Verse 29, it goes on and says, you shall have a song, but that's not really what it says.
What kind of causing them to err?
Well, when you got the wrong thinking, what else can you do?
Yeah.
You're going to be bumping into walls all day long, aren't you? Yeah. Day and night.
I like that. The religion tries to control you, the bridle of people.
Yep.
And causes them to
God's die. Calls and telling you to run on, and they're pulling on the bridles. Slow down.
Causes you to err.
Yep. Okay, verse 29 starts out, says, you shall have a song, but that's not what it says. There's a conjunction that's left out there. It should be but. But you shall not have. But that word have, you know what it literally says in the word? Be or become. You shall become the song. You shall become the song. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to just talk about it. We're supposed to be, aren't we? But that word have should be or become. We shall be or become a song, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of the mind, as when one goes with a flute to come to the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty, it doesn't say mighty one, it says to the rock of Israel. That's Christ, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 11, doesn't it say that the rock that followed them was Christ? So he is the rock. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. Word shama. We know what it means. To hear intelligently with the intent to respond positively. So he's going to cause that to happen. And shall show the lighting down or the descent of his arm, of his strength. His arm means strength. With the indignation of his anger and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and a thunderstorm and hailstones. But see, this is all good stuff. Everybody thinks this is scary and bad. All these things that he brings, the flame and the devouring fire and the scattering and the tempest and the hail, the thunderstorm and the hailstones, all that's good stuff because they don't understand the way he speaks, do they? The thunderstorm is just God speaking. Hailstones is a hard word. He's speaking a hard word. The flame we know and devouring fire are purifications. Okay, verse 31. Because through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down. What is the Assyrian? It's the duality. It's the carnal mind. See, it's not external again. It's inside. And isn't the double-minded man unstable in all these ways? But anyway, it's speaking of duality or the enemy, which is our carnal mind, will be beaten down by the voice of the Lord. Only the Word of God can stop that carnal mind. I can't make my carnal mind be good. You can't either. Nobody can.
A lot of people trying to do it.
They sure try it. And the church will tell you you can, but you can't. They're trying to circumvent God's authority and going by their plan and purpose and not his plan. And it says, we'll be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now, see, with the carnal mind smotes with the rod, and that word rod represents correction. So they're trying to correct somebody without having any authority to do it. It's like the old saying, they say, don't do what I do, do what I say. And that's what the church lives by. The preachers are just as corrupt as anybody in the fold, and they're telling everybody, hey, I'm perfect, and look up at me, you know. No.
You're human, just the same as anyone else.
But he said the voice of the Lord's going to beat the Assyrian down, which smote with a rod. So that carnal mind that beats you up, guess who's going to take care of it?
God
will do it with his word. And in every place where the grounded or the correcting staff shall pass, it should be correcting, not grounded, The correcting staff shall pass, and that's what a staff does, it's a correctional staff, which the Lord shall lay upon him, upon who?
The Assyrian.
The Assyrian. It shall be with tabourets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. So he's saying it's going to be a battle of joy and worship and praise, and in battles of shaking, and the carnal mind, the Assyrian, the carnal mind, will fight with it. You think the carnal mind is just going to roll over and play dead whenever God comes around? There's going to be a battle to give up your will.
A
whole bunch of them fighting. Because Tophet is ordained of old. Now this is pretty neat here. Tophet, you know what it means? It is, but you know what the language actually says it means? Nope. A place of cremation.
Huh. Burn that sucker up.
Burn in the flesh. It's a place where they cremated the bodies, and it was in the southeast end of the valley of the son of Hinnom. The same place that they called hell in reference in the New Testament. Same valley outside Jerusalem where they had a garbage dump, but in the southeast end of it, they burned bodies, a place of cremation of dead bodies.
There's where they got the confusion of burning.
Sure it is. Sure it is. They totally missed the whole thing. But it was ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. Wow, it's prepared for the king? Who's the king?
I am.
Yeah, it's the Christ. Mm-hmm. But see, to go through the fire, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and who popped up in that fire with them?
Christ.
He has made it deep and wide, not large, deep and wide. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. Do you know what wood is?
Humanity.
It's humanity. It's there's a whole lot of humanity going to be there. Let me tell you something. It's all going to be there. And the breath or the spirit of the Lord like a stream of what?
Brimstone
does kindle it. And the word literally is sulfur.
See what happened?
The breath of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord, like a stream of sulfur, kindles it. Or literally consumes it. The word of the Lord consumes the flesh, never to bother you again. Now see, what's everybody got so much fear about that for? The only problem we have is flesh. It's our fleshly thinking, isn't it? And when God's word consumes that fleshly thinking, how can it ever bother us again? The very thing that we desire, we're fighting against. Just like he said up there. They're fighting that big battle of shaking over it. The very thing that God says is going to fix us, they're fighting against it. Can't be true. Oh, gosh. It's amazing. It's amazing. But anyway, I'm going to stop there for the day. Any questions or comments?